a moment or so after 10 o'clock. But we're in Revelation chapter 7, we're in page 13 of our notes. For God does in the even in the midst of in the midst of tribulation. We saw in chapter 6 last week the beginning of sorrow, the tribulation period beginning, and when we get to the at the end of chapter 6, we saw great men trembling before God and praying for the wrong thing, the rocks, the mountains, to hide them from the face of him who sat upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The 9 chapter 7, I believe we can, if we wanted to put one word over chapter 7, I believe we could put the word revival. Revival. And it's an interesting chapter indeed. Let us continue to pray, by the way, for those of our number who are in this time. Think of Betty Braxton, especially, who's having difficulties. Remember to pray for her, Jenny Smith, and Mrs. Stafford, and John Hill, I believe, who comes to our Christmas banquet and the other banquets that they have. Who has had a stroke and he's in still nursing rest home. He's I see a bit of improvement. She can't talk and it's a difficult thing. She tries to, and unless you live with someone who's had a stroke and who tries to talk and can't, how difficult it is for them. Mother-in-law had a stroke and couldn't talk for 4 years. And in that time, I remember visiting, and she grabbed me in a way that she never had done before. And I went to close the sister door and said, "You get here." She said it to me a few times, and I said, "Dorothy, something's wrong with mine." Oh, she said she's like that all the time. I said, "No, she's not." I said, "There's something wrong. I want you to take her to a different doctor tomorrow." And she went to a different doctor the next day. And they found she had a kidney stone and needed surgery. And if anyone who's ever had a kidney stone knows the pain that comes with it and not being able to tell anybody about it is real difficult. So, the people who wait on stroke patients, they can't talk. I thank God for them. But the poor people who can't talk can't tell when something really hurts and where it hurts. And that made me, that incident that goes in mind made me very cautious for victims, especially of a stroke. And Jamie's compassion is for me. And I thank God for everyone who works in a rest home and seeks to be able to help those who are in need. Because it's not something I don't think I could do to either. But I thank God for those who do. And let's just thank the Lord for that. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel of saving grace. And that this gospel of saving grace has been made known unto us. It has been made known by someone who is faithful and witnessing to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is like unto thee, O God? And we thank you that we can come in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice together as one finds grace for us. And we can rejoice in all that God is in us. Thy word says, "Be glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and precious experience and experience hope, and hope made us not ashamed, because the love of God is set abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Father, we do thank you in Jesus' name for all we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to thank you now for those who labor in their homes and who labor for those who are in the sky. We thank you for people with a tender heart, for those who have definite needs. And we pray for our God, and for the suffering, and any strength is just about to us, for those who wait upon us. We thank you for this breath and ask your good blessing upon us. May you have the joy of the Lord today. We thank you for him. We thank you for Kay and Alice and the others in that family. Agree to lay the village away. And we just want to thank you now that we can ask from the heart of others. There are many people here who are in need, but we don't know anything about it. But we thank you, our Father. And we come to you because you know all about each of us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And we especially think of Michael Nova and those who are expecting at this time, his wife, his birth. And we just thank you for that they can have a person who is waiting with each other, whether to have open heart surgery or the other types of things. We ask you to undertake for them. And gracious day, our Father, we can tell our needs in our presence, and we can expect you to graciously undertake to you. Who is our need? So, Father, we give you thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. No, Harold, that's all. Did I say Harold Cook?
Oh, I'm sorry. He's so glad he invited me to go to you. Okay, Mr. McDonald had the set Sunday street to see what was wrong, and they're going to study the pictures that they made and determine whether he needs open heart surgery or again for 11 years. I couldn't believe that was 11 years ago. These years passed by awfully rapidly since I'm 21. Up to 21, they went slowly, but after 21, they grew a little more rapidly. But, it's like that tune that you sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper. The third stanza says, "He says to thee, that comes and passes by, yet has his point, for that glad feast above." And all of us are moving toward eternity. For that day that we're going to be with the Lord. And we all move at the same pace. It just seems that since I'm 21, it goes a little more rapidly. Okay, we're in Revelation 7, and we're going to read this chapter. And since they're bringing from us some precious truth this morning. For we have a glorious picture here of the grace of God. Verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the sea, till we have sealed the service of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. On the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. On the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And for this, I beheld and saw a great multitude with no end in number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. And I cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the angels, or one of the elders, answered, saying unto me, what are these who are arrayed in white robes? And one came there, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest? And he said to me, these are they who came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. You'll notice me on page 13 in the introduction on the top of the page. Habakkuk in his prayer, chapter 3 of Habakkuk and verse 2, says, revive thy work in the midst of the year, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. In the midst of the wrath of God here, we behold the mercy of God. Chapter 7 speaks of a multitude which no man can number. That's great. And this multitude that no man can number, there are many who feel that this group represents the whole of the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember the question that was asked by our Lord in the Gospel of Luke? The people said to the Lord, Lord, are there Jews who say, but our Lord spoke of genuine discipleship. Or they said to the Lord, Lord, are there few that be saved? And our Lord answered it by saying, they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out. In other words, they who just think they're in the kingdom will be cast out, but God is going to save a people, an innumerable company that no man can number, who are going to have the joy of sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. I usually use that verse when I find somebody who watches TV and they saw the pictures of the poor starving children, and they get excited for about a day or two over the plight of the poor in another country. I say it for a day or two because I don't hear much about missions. I don't see an excitement about getting the gospel to missionaries. I don't see that. And it's one thing to give them something weak, and I think it's very important, For our Lord in the book of James tells us that if we see our brother in need, there's no use to say, God bless you, and the Lord will give you something. You give him to eat. And I believe we can, people are ready to listen to you when you give them to eat. But at the same time, we need to be concerned for the lost around the world. The only way that they're going to escape the wrath of God and the wrath of eternal judgment is through the gospel. It will not be any other way. And if somebody has to go and tell them, and it's not necessary, always just going to say, well, we support missions. And there's a little place in the back of our bulletin where our missionaries are listed that we support. I believe they need to be followed with our prayer and with our concern. Here amid the wrath of God, what do we behold? We behold mercy. The scene of judgment in chapter 6 is interrupted by the scene of mercy in chapter 7. So when we get to chapter 8, we're going to see more judgment. But here in chapter 7, we behold the mercy of God. Now notice, also in the introduction in the second paragraph, things are delayed in order that the 144,000 may be sealed by God. Different groups down through the years have tried to claim that 144,000. It's a funny thing. I always ask them when I meet them and one of them comes across my path, I say, well, which tribe do you belong? Well, this 144,000 belong to the various tribes of Israel. And we'll get to that in a little while. And you see, therefore, we must ask and answer questions relative to the seal of God. The seal of God is what to me is important in the verse. Not the number of those that are sealed, but the very seal itself. What is God's seal? In the book of God, Song of Solomon, the statement is made, set me as a seal upon thy heart and as a seal upon thine arm. What is the seal of God? How does God seal man? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30, we are told we have been sealed until the day of redemption. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, we need therefore the foundation of God standing sure, having this seal. The Lord is our standard, he is therefore that everyone who nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For you see, the seal of God carries with it the idea of living holy, a holy life. Is there a difference here? You see, that brings us to three parentheses there in the introduction. Does that mean that people will be saved during the tribulation period? And I believe the answer to that is yes. I believe it's going to be a genuine revival during the tribulation period. And what a glorious chapter this becomes. By the way, the seal of God is the very Holy Spirit of God himself. God has sealed us according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 1. It says, at the end of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he who has sealed us is God. God is the one who does the sealing. The Holy Spirit is the seal. We have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of God. He is the seal. Furthermore, in Ephesians 4:30, we read not the Holy Spirit of God, but he hath sealed us till the day of redemption. So, the seal of God really speaks of ownership. Ownership. God owns us. We belong to another one because we have been bought. Someone said to a friend of mine one time, you sold out to God, not stopping the battle. Well, he said that's pretty hard to do, isn't it? To be sold out because I've already been bought. And everyone who belongs to the Lord has been bought, purchased by God. And that word, purchase, is the word redeemed. It is the thought of redemption, means to pay a price, complete deliverance by the payment of a price. So that we use the word apolutrosis, that has the word lutro in it, which means a ransom, and it has reference to the price paid, or whether you use the other words that are used for the word redeem and redemption, anorazo, in the Greek. So, whichever way you look at it, when you find the word redemption, the thought of paying a price for the deliverance of the from the bondage is involved in the word redemption. No matter which word is used, except you get into Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, where you have the strongest word that is used, agorazo. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And in that verse it means the strongest word is found in the Greek text concerning our redemption. And it means to be taken from bondage, but never return again. And that's the thought. There is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. So that brings us to the first thing here on our page. Number one, the delay of judgment, verses 1 through 3. First of all, you're introduced to the controlling angels. And these controlling angels have four strategic points of the compass. And what do? They hold back judgment until the appointed time. Now that should bring a lot of joy to the heart of the child of God. Nothing will ever happen until God permits it to happen. The king's heart, as we studied 2 weeks ago in prayer meeting, as Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth and rivers the weather, he will. And so we have the controlling angel. But then second, we have the commanding angel. You see, back in chapter 5, it was the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was able to take the little book and open its seals, and he began to open. He saw the seals open. Last week, all except the last week, in chapter 6 of Revelation. So, in other words, we find here that the one that owns me the most is in full control of all things. He gives the command, and the command is obeyed. And what is the command? The command is for delay in order that his purpose will be accomplished. God will accomplish his purposes. As William Cowper wrote in that hymn, his purposes shall ripen fast, and folding every hour, the buds, they have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. The purposes of God are so important. Now, we preach to the man, I've been waiting to preach for a week, yesterday morning. He's quite a bit of money, and he can be both. And, He believes in choosing a preacher, the man who wrote and wrote the word, a little badly. They're having money for an opportunity, they just have a look, and for the last time, they have a coffee. Yesterday morning, I ran into him. And I talked to him about his demotion. I let him know that he's so involved in the things of time. But the things of time are coming to an end. And I told him, I looked in the eyes, and I found you were to be honest. I said, I certainly don't expect you, but I don't think you will either. I hope you do. But if you do, isn't it short in comparison to 10,000? Or 20,000? And there are people today who think they have more common sense than they do. All they think about is today. And it certainly doesn't do it that. They're involved in the things of time and sense. And they give no thought as to eternity that will never end. You and I have no concept of eternity. Everything that we've ever known has a beginning and an end. You can buy a new car, you can shine it up, and you can just keep it spotless. That a fly that lands on it is great as hell, slipping and falling. You see, you can keep it so perfect, but it wears out. It wears out. These things that we think are so important have a beginning and they have an end, we don't have a concept of eternity. That doesn't have an end. And the person who's lost is eternal separation from God. And it's eternal separation from everything else. You know, people literally say, I'm going to have a lot of company in hell. They're going to have no company in hell. Not at all. It's a place of honor and darkness. That's what my Bible says. And then some wise guy said, well, then how can it be fire? You see, the light is fire. You see, and they don't realize that there are many kinds of fire where there's no light connection. I know the people that have such a burning in their stomach. From his digestion, you could even see the fire. But if it's there, all right, you know, I impressed upon a young man one day. We were touring the battlefield against him. And there's a place there called the Devil's Den. On the battlefield against him. It's where some shot, and you can't see in there. But you can see it is a sort of a rock. You walk through a place and you finally get into the devil's den and you're enclosed in rock and you can't be seen. And there are two places that get explored. One is called Little Round Top and one is called Big Round Top. And you can see all over the plains of the Gettysburg battlefield from either Little Round Top or Big Round Top. And some southern sharp shooters picked off five generals from the devil's den up on the mountain. And this fellow, we nicknamed him Bubble. He was a bubbly fellow. We called him Bubble. But anyway, he said to me, he said, boy, there are people who are scary. Right, and you're walking over the grave. There are a lot of people died on the battlefield of death. And yet, there are. He said, you're here in heaven or in hell. How long ago was the battle of death? 1863 or 1864, normally be a religious institution. 1864. No, 1990. Almost 133 years later. And if a man is lost, he's still lost. How many people live to be 130 years? Very, very few. It's a thing that's no hope for those who are lost. The delay of judgment. So now notice the distinguishing, or the distinguished Israelites, what the fourth way. In other words, I believe that there's any portion of the Word of God, apart from Romans chapter 11, that definitely declares that God is a future purpose for Israel. It is here in Revelation chapter 7. Notice that it's a divine possession. They are sealed with the seal of the living God. And it's going to mean something in that day because the Antichrist is going to seal his own. Revelation 13. We're not in chapter 13 yet, but keep this chapter in mind. There are a people who are sealed with the seal of the living God. The Antichrist is going to demand a mark in their forehead or in their right hand. And these Jews who are sealed with the seal of the living God will not permit the Antichrist to seal them. You see. And they turn against the Antichrist, really. He turned against the notice too. And that brings, I believe, a break in the covenant that the Antichrist is going to make with Israel that we read about in Daniel chapter 9, around verses 26 through 29. Now we don't have time to go into that. But notice again, if you want to make some notes in your paper, you can. Because we're going to go into Daniel one of these Sundays. But also, notice there under number two, the two witnesses of Revelation 11. They are very important people. And when we get to Revelation 11, we're going to study these two witnesses. They are the true prophets of God. They are able to perform miracles. They are able to keep themselves alive during this period of time. And I believe that these two witnesses are the means whereby these 144,000 are sealed. You see, when a person believes, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit today. But that does not leave off the human instrumentality of preaching the gospel. How can we hear without a preacher? And for people to be saved during the tribulation period, someone's going to have to witness. And in order to witness, they're going to have to be saved themselves. And these two witnesses are miraculously brought to earth by God. They're prophets of God, and they're going to witness to the truth of God. So now notice, three, there's a divine protection. Not only a divine possession, there's a divine protection. They are protected from the hurt that is going to come upon the whole earth. And Revelation chapter 12 is a chapter that deals with the protection that God provides for the woman. And the woman of Revelation 12 is Israel. Third, there's a divine preservation. They are preserved through the great tribulation. For the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period. When God preserves the person, you know, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, I don't know if you get excited about certain little details that you find there. You remember that they came and they took Jeremiah and threw him into a pit. Then they did something else with him. And one time God told Jeremiah to hide himself because they were coming to take him. And Jeremiah hid, they couldn't find him. But then there's a time that I reel it back over it, and I enjoy it all the way through. And God didn't take time to tell Jeremiah to hide. And the scripture says God hates Jeremiah. When God hides a man, no man can find him. God just took care of Jeremiah. And when we talk about divine preservation, we're talking about something that is genuine. There's divine purity. There's Christ first. There's divine administration. There's a measured number from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Every tribe of Israel is there. And of course, the Psalms present prophetically their longings and their prayers. And they're the master songs, the songs of instruction. My mind has been dwelling on the songs of the implicatory songs in the last couple of days. And the implicatory songs are the songs where the psalmist calls down the judgment of God upon his enemies. But the master songs are the songs wherein they cry, Lord, how long? And they're the songs of instruction. Now, notice, we need to get on to number six, the divine purification. The omission of the tribe of Dan suggests that there is no place for idolatry in the plan of God. There, how many tribes of Israel were there? There were 13. We usually talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, but they were really 13. Because Joseph became two tribes. Joseph, there's the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. You see. But the tribe of Levi, that tribe was belonged to the Lord. So there were 12 tribes that received the land. There were the other tribe that received no inheritance, the tribe of Levi. So it made 13 tribes of Israel. But we usually talk about the 12 tribes of Israel because Jacob had only 12 sons. And a lot of times we forget that the tribe of Joseph, that Genesis chapter 49, he received the double portion. He became the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. But he did not get the blessing of the firstborn because of his immorality in relation to his father's wife. And he didn't repent of it. Years went by. And you think old Jacob would have forgotten about it. We have an idea. It's because time passes. God's forgotten about it. If everybody else forgets about it, God's going to forget about it. No, God isn't. God isn't going to forget. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob gives a dying blessing to each of his boys. And he talks about Reuben first. He said, Reuben, you're the mighty man. Oh, he must have felt it. Reuben, you're my firstborn. He must have felt it. And Jacob says, you'll never escape. Because you went up to your father's bed, and you defiled it. You see, and when you go to the Old Testament, you won't find much for Reuben. But when you get to Joseph, Joseph gets the double portion. But you see, there's something here. And I hope you study that number six closely. You remember, Dan led the children of Israel into idolatry during the days of Jeroboam. They set up the golden calf. In Dan, in the north. But when you get to the kingdom age, over in Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 31 through 34, You have all the tribes mentioned, and they are the sons of Joseph. And Dan is again included. Dan is again included. You see, there's such a thing as blessing and inclusion. You see, it's one thing to be a member of the family. It's another thing to be blessed and inclusion. Jacob acknowledged Reuben as a member of the family. But there was no blessing for him during the days of Israel's greatness, during the days of the judges. Oh, boy. When you read that, you read the Psalm of Deborah concerning the children of Reuben. And they wanted their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. And then we can go into detail. There is no real blessing to be for Reuben until the kingdom age. And therefore, in Ezekiel chapter 48, we find the 12 tribes mentioned. Now, notice the delivered multitude. There's a fucking glorious delivered multitude that stands before the throne. Their purity, their clothes in white robes, their righteous in God's sight. Their praise is offered to God. Here's a great worship scene as this multitude worships the God of heaven. And then finally, there's a display of God's praise in verses 15 through 17. The privilege that God bestows upon the redeemed company, they shall serve Him. The provision that God makes for them to bring the hunger no more. Oh, isn't that great? I don't know that I've ever gone hungry. God has graciously provided for us. We came through difficult times during the depression, but we always had something to eat. And then notice the pleasure that God supplies for us. God shall wipe away every tear from your eyes. He's the one who can do it. And therefore, in the midst of wrath, what do we behold? The mercy of God. The mercy of God. And when I see those words in the number that no man can know, my heart is good. When I think that it is the meaning of the Lord who worship the Lord, and he shall be forever with. Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you and we thank you for all that you provide for us by the Lord Jesus, who is our entity. We look at your purposes and we rejoice in the purposes of you, our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. And we give you thanks in the name of Him, who is worthy of all our praise, even my beloved.